young man went to the bank one day out of financial distress in order to find a loan. And he took his application in, filled it out, and left. And not feeling so good about his loan application, I suppose, he came back shortly after with a note and a pistol and went to the teller and decided he was going to make a withdrawal in another way. And so he did that and found himself soon with a big bag of loot and decided with surely the cops close behind him, he better get away. And so he ran to his car about a block away, where he quickly realized that he had left his keys on the counter when he had picked up his money. Running back to find the note that he had left, which he thought might be used as evidence, he soon realized that he couldn't do that either, and so he decided he would have to flee for home. He took off where he snuck through the alleyways and behind the cars and finally got back to his apartment, where he was greeted with his roommate, who quickly informed him that he needed his car back that he had borrowed. All of a sudden, in a panic, realizing that he couldn't get the car back and didn't have the keys, he told him that the car was stolen. And so his friend quickly called the police. The police, putting two together, realizing that the bank robber, they'd found the keys and the stolen car reported, found that the keys fit. And now they figured out from the car that they could find this man in his residence at his roommate's house, where the car was registered, where he quickly gave himself up and was taken into custody. But it is some of those days where I'm sure you've had where you realize that you are just inadequate, that the odds are so stacked up against you that not only can you not do the right thing, but you can't even do the wrong thing right, where your circumstances are such that there is just no way to win, and it looks impossible that your circumstances are much greater than your capacity to solve your problems. And you realize that as the bills stack up, and as the pressures of the job mounts, and as the health problems arise, and the family circumstances start to get at you, you look at it and you just say, man, I can't do this. I do not have the capacity. And if you want to turn to Genesis 18, we find a situation that's just like this, where just doing the thing that you know is right seems so ridiculous, so impossible. No matter what's going on, it seems this is a ridiculous expectation to be put on you. Start reading in Genesis 18 and 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you will wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Do you love love Sarah's reaction. I didn't laugh. Wasn't me. Yes, you did laugh. Just go hard deny. If all else fails, hard deny. No, I did not laugh. She was afraid. Why? Because her future was promised to be pregnant with the very blessing of God, the very blessing that was to bless all the nations. This is no fewer than the ninth time that Abraham and Sarah have been assured by God that they will be the parents of many nations, many descendants, that all nations will be blessed through them. This is the ninth time. And yet her reaction is to laugh. Her reaction is to throw her hands up and say, "You have got to be kidding me. A child at my age? I can't do that." She throws her hands up. She looks at her circumstances and said, "That is impossible." And she laughs. Do you know, in Hebrew, this is a play on words, because as they've already been promised their son, they've already been told that his name will be Isaac. Isaac means he laughs. But this is not the kind of laughter that God is promising. She is not supposed to laugh. Not this laugh of, "You've got to be kidding." Not this laugh of giving up, throwing your arms up. But we're often faced with that, aren't we, as we look at our own circumstances, and we look at how difficult our days become and how great our circumstances are and our obstacles in front of us. We are often faced with the decision to either throw our hands up and say, "I can't do this anymore," to laugh and say, "You've got to be kidding me." Or we go the other way and throw everything on our backs and say, "The only way to get through this is if I take charge of this situation. I need to fix it. I need to become driven to do everything in my power to make sure that I can be the solution to my problem." Sarah here chooses to laugh, to throw her hands up. She makes excuses. And the problem with making these excuses is that she's selling herself short. Greater than that, she is selling the kingdom of God short. She's robbing it of its meaning, of its fulfillment, and its purpose. She is relegating herself to the sidelines of the kingdom of God. She's no longer in the middle of the game playing. She's on the sidelines where she can't do anything. "I can't do this. You've got to be kidding me." She goes to the sidelines. She's no longer playing. She's made enough excuses. And unfortunately, when we put ourselves on the sidelines of God's kingdom, we exclude ourselves from the blessing and purpose that He has in our lives. We will suffer because we will be outside of the will of God. And those around us will suffer because our blessing isn't meant just for us. It's meant for everyone around us. And so as she puts herself on the sideline, as she makes excuses, she sells short the purpose, meaning, and activity that God intends for her life, that God promised for her life. She no longer expected the blessing that God had promised. Instead, she looked down on it and said, "I don't have the capacity to play my role in this." And our society has picked up on the fact that this is a common problem to all of us. We all come up against these circumstances. We all have the problems in life. We all at some point look and say, "How will I get past these obstacles? How will I be victorious over the circumstances in my life?" And as I said, we have the option to throw up our hands and say, "I can't do it." And our society has realized that this is not a proper solution. This solves nothing. We all know that. And our society instead has placed a great emphasis on what we can find within ourselves. You've heard this. It's on TV. It's on the infomercials. They sell the books about it. You can find within yourself the capacity to overcome your obstacles. You need to believe and hope in yourself because you can do it. And as long as you think the right thoughts, believe the right things about yourself, you can overcome. Don't throw your hands up like Sarah. Don't laugh at the insurmountable obstacles that are in your way. believe that you can do it. Change the way you believe and the way you think about yourself so that you can be a conqueror, so that you can be successful, so that you can get your promotion, so that you can fix your family problems, so that you can pay your bills, so that you can be a millionaire. And our society has it all over the place. You can go in and look at the self-help section of any bookstore and find books and CDs and seminars to go to on any specific area in which you want to improve yourself. And our society's answer is, it is within yourself. The best-selling, very popular series book, CD, and now they're on the lecture series, is called The Secret. Have you heard of this? The Secret is about the fact that we all have within us. And in history, this is attested for, that every prophet and every seer and every religious person has gone along these lines, that we have it within ourselves to actualize what it is we need to accomplish. And this is from the website of The Secret. This is their claim. Without exception, every human being has the ability to transform any weakness or suffering into strength, power, perfect peace, health, and abundance. What they base it on is that we start out in a place where we fail because we think we're going to fail. There was a young man who was walking the streets of Hong Kong, and he stopped in front of a tattoo shop. And he took a look. They had a display of all the kind of tattoos that you could get, the normal things, the flowers and the butterflies and whatever you want. But one in particular caught his eye. It was just the words, "Born to Lose." And he looked at that with great interest and said, "Born to lose, born to lose. Does anyone actually get that tattooed on themselves?" And he was so preoccupied with this, he decided to go into the tattoo shop. And he met with the artist and he said, "That tattoo in the window, it says born to lose. Does anyone actually get that tattoo?" And he says, "Yeah, actually, quite a few people do." He said, "Why on earth would anyone get a tattoo like that?" And in broken English, the tattoo artist replied to him, "Tattooed on mind before tattooed on body." In your mind first is this born to lose attitude. I'm stacked up against the odds. I can't do it. My circumstances are so great against me that I can't do it. I'm born to lose. Maybe born to complain even. How rough my life is. How bad things are going, how helpless I am to do it. And so The Secret and our society has come to say, change that thought. You're not born to lose, you're born to win. And if you get onto that kind of thinking, you'll start winning. I was reading this week a popular preacher from the States in his book, and he has chapters and chapters on this very, very topic, and he says, start believing in yourself. If you believe that you'll be healthy, you'll be healthy. If you believe that you will make money, you'll start to make money. If you believe you can, you will. He even said, if you believe that you won't go bald, you may not. Too late for Carlo, I think. I don't know. Wrong mindset. Born to lose. Without exception, every human being has the ability to transform any weakness or suffering into strength, power, perfect peace, health, and abundance. That's what our society tells us. Within you is that ability. And on the surface, it seems fairly innocent sometimes. It says, hey, thinking positively is a good thing. And it is. We need to believe. We need to have confidence in ourselves. There is danger in rejecting ourselves. There is danger in putting ourselves down, and we may be less successful if we always believe we will be less successful. But this seemingly innocent praise of self, of you can do it, is really setting ourselves in the center. Self-help is self-centered. And you say, well, you got to start somewhere. Augustine says that the root of all sin is self-centeredness. The root of all sins is self-centeredness. And we often come to believe, very connected with that, that pride is the center of all sinfulness. This is where sin comes from. We set ourselves at the center. And here is the problem. When Sarah threw her hands up and said, I can't do that, when she made her excuse, when she said, I am too old and Moses too old, she was right. The Hebrew is much more explicit about her biological situation than our English translation shows. Make no mistake, she was too old to bear children. She did not have the capacity within her to fulfill that promise of God. And let me fill you in on something, neither do you. You do not have the capacity in you to fulfill the promises that God has for this world. We are fallen beings. We no longer have that capacity. And we fall into the illusion that we either need to find in ourselves that capacity, that power, to do everything ourselves, to make sure and ensure that everything goes our way, or we throw our hands up and say, I can't do it. We find these are our choices. Either I can't do it, or I have to take everything on myself and make sure that I think and believe the right things about myself so that I will be successful. And the problem is that we can't be. We cannot be the people that God wants us to be on our own. It's not in our capacity. We're fallen. Genesis is clear about it. We have fallen short. We are under the illusion. And if we place ourselves at the center, if we claim that I can help myself, I can create all the solutions from within me, then there is no longer need for grace. There is no longer need for Jesus Christ. Because we can do it ourselves. And that is the danger of our self-help, self-centered society. That at the root of everything, we take God out at the center of the universe and the center of our lives, and we say, I can do it. And we can't. But what do we do? Do we throw our hands up and say, well, then I can't. I can't, so I can't. What else is there left? I want to outline a few things that I believe that we can depend on, that no matter what, no matter our weakness, no matter our situation, no matter our circumstances, what is it in this life, if not ourselves, can we truly depend on? What is it that God has promised us that we can go to the bank with? Because that's the difference between the world and the kingdom of God. The world says you have to find it from yourself. The kingdom of God says it is the will and reign of God that is supreme. And we are his servants to live in that kingdom and there to experience the blessing of his presence. And let me outline a few things that I believe that we can stand on. The first is God's omniscience. And we read in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Doesn't that sound better than finding something from within? Your God knows all. He knows you from the beginning. He has a plan for you, and he has his hand upon you. Secondly, not only does he have a plan, but the details of that plan, the details of our sustenance, is important to you. In Matthew 6, verse 32, he says this, Jesus speaking, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Notice the pagans run after these things. The pagans are worried about the material things of this world. You are different than them. You have a heavenly Father who knows what you need, who has a plan for your life, and cares enough about every detail that he is sustaining you. He is the foundation of your sustenance. Not yourself that you have to run after these things. third, we need to understand that God has power to actually fulfill these things that he says. It is his providence that allows us to have confidence in these promises. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He doesn't just have a plan. He doesn't just know you. He doesn't just provide for you. He is powerful in doing it. And all things are in him and through him. This entire creation is at his mercy, is in his power, such as our lives. Finally, God's promise of prosperity. Deuteronomy 30:5 says, "He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers," such as Abraham, "and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers." He will make you more prosperous. Music to your ears, right? He will make you more prosperous. That sounds awful nice. And that sounds an awful lot like if I buy into my self-help therapy that I can become prosperous. I can make money. Let me tell you what the Hebrew word for prosperous in this context means. The literal translation could be good, beautiful, ethical, diligent, right, and dealing well with other people in relationship. God is promising you prosperity, that he will transform you into the person that he wants you to be. He is transforming your inner beauty and bringing it out such that it pours out into the relationships that you have with everyone else. God's power, his plan, his sustenance for your life is all so that you can fulfill what it is that he has for you in your life, that you may play in the kingdom of God and bless those around you. Isn't that powerful? I don't find it from within myself. The power of God, his knowledge, his sustenance, and his prosperity for my life is what gives me confidence. Knowing that no matter how bad my circumstances get, no matter how frail and weak I am, no matter how I struggle against the obstacles in my life, the Creator loves me enough that he knows me. He wants what's best for me. And he is engaged in making me the person he wants me to be for his purpose, his meaning, his activity, the kingdom of God. I wonder if you remember when you first learned of this dependence. I mean, when you first realized the dependence that you have through Jesus Christ and the Almighty Creator. Do you remember that? For some of you, it was at your conversion when you realized, I can't do this on my own. I'm not good enough. I remember the first time that I truly wrestled with dependence, when I truly found that I was out of control and desperately needed God to take over. I was staring at my university applications, my last year of high school, ready to plan my career path, my life, my schooling. And I remember struggling with the will of God and wondering, what will I do with my life? How will I plan this as an 18-year-old kid? And I remember that week that my applications were due, I was spending a lot of time in the hospital visiting my father, battling cancer. And I remember the one night we went in, and the doctor said, he's not going to make it through the night. We need to tell you. You need to be prepared for that. And we waited through the night, and we came the next day, and the doctor said, we'd like to tell you, he had a great night. Things have turned around. There is hope. Right? And then the next day, they came again and said, last night was not as good as the previous. He's taken another turn. And I remember being in the lobby of that hospital, staring at my university applications and thinking, how on earth can I plan the future? How on earth can I know what to do with my life? How on earth can I plan a career? What am I going to do? I can't even be sure of how my family life is going to be. I can't even be assured of life tomorrow. I have no control. I am out of control in this situation, and how can I be in control of any situation? And I remember staring at those papers and realizing my utter dependence on a God who is so much more powerful than I could ever imagine. He doesn't just go beyond my faith, he goes beyond my vision. My vision for the future was inadequate. I couldn't see anything. No control, utter dependence. Do you remember when you first learned that dependence? For some of us, it's through difficult times, and it's one of the most difficult lessons I've ever learned in my life, but one of the most important, I believe, to this point. And unfortunately, many of us have had these experiences, but we have short memories, don't we? We learn in that moment how dependent we need to be, how throwing up our hands and laughing is so easy. God, I can't do this. This is impossible. And we come through it, and we look to God and say, God, you are so powerful and so wonderful, but how short are our memories? That is, the monotony of daily life goes on, and as again the circumstances mount, we forget the power of God. We forget the dependence that we need on God. We find ourselves as Sarah looking at a future that cannot possibly come true, and we start laughing. You've got to be kidding me. Once again, let me suggest to you a few practical ways that maybe we can begin on a daily basis to remember the dependence that we have on God, to remember how powerful He is, the plan that He has, the detail that He takes in our lives. Number one, we often joke, maybe you've heard yourself say this, that, man, I am useless without my morning coffee. Won't get anything done. Get out of bed, need that coffee. I wonder if your dependence on God is so strong. For our coffee, we make sure the night before that our coffee maker's set so that when we wake up, it's already brewing. We make sure that we have enough time to get to the drive-thru before work. We ensure that we will have that coffee because we believe that we are dependent on that for our morning productivity. I wonder if the night before, the day before, if the morning of, you would continually place God in that high place that I will be useless without first recognizing that this day will not be productive without the power of God in it, without my role of following Christ in obedience today, to place ourselves in God's service each and every morning. Can you commit to that the way you commit to your morning coffee? I'm not going anywhere without committing myself to the life that God has for me, the servanthood of His kingdom, so that He can bring about His will and blessing in my life and those around us. Secondly, will you remind yourself constantly that you are in the service of God and you are dependent on His sustenance? This is not always easy as life goes on and as we get busier and busier and those obstacles seem closer to us than God does. I wonder if you would take some practical steps. Put practical reminders in and throughout your day that will bring out the fact in your day that you need God and that without Him, your productivity will be nothing. One of the miraculous parts of our body is that it has natural mechanisms for informing us of our physical needs. You know that when you get hungry, eventually your stomach will make sure that you are reminded of that. When you miss lunch, your stomach will tell you, hey, remember you're dependent on food. You're not going to get too far if you neglect this. Maybe this week you want to skip lunch one day and say, when I'm reminded of that physical need, I will be further reminded of my spiritual need for God in my life, for my concentration fully on Him. Maybe you want to take a whole day out of the week and say, I am not going to eat this day, and instead of my meal times where I focus on my sustenance, I will focus on the spiritual sustenance that I receive from God. And when I get those hunger pains and when I feel that stomach rumbling, I will be reminded that my dependence is on my God. And I will spend that time praying for that dependence, praying for God's blessing, praying for His blessing, not only in my life, but in the life of those around me. Will you commit to finding reminders for yourself of your dependence on God? Finally, would you please, please, please express your dependence? There's a number of ways that we can do this. We need to respond to the fact that we have the head knowledge of dependence. It's not enough to go through our day and say, I know that I am dependent on God. We must further express the fact that we are dependent on God. That is our act of worship. Maybe for you, you are having difficulties with your finances and difficulties depending on God for providing for you. I suggest that you learn to give. Acknowledging that God is the sustainer of everything, that He is the true owner of your possessions, of your money, and then perhaps by joyfully giving that out of a heart that says, God, I know that You're providing for me, I can give this into Your service and into Your kingdom, so that I'm no longer attached to it, I'm no longer dependent on that, I'm dependent on You. Another thing we could do is make sure that we are talking about this. Friends, as a community, we need to make sure that other people know that God is working in your life. This community, the people sitting around you, the people in your small group, in your Sunday school, need to know that you are experiencing God on a daily basis. We need to be encouraging each other that we see God, that when I throw my life into His hands in utter dependence, He works powerfully. We need to hear that. Your pew neighbor who's had a rough week and is struggling with that needs to hear that you're dependent on God and that He is working in your life. Please do not go it alone. Make it a habit at the dinner table with your family. Allow your kids to see it. Talk about what God's doing in your life. Talk about how He's providing for you. In whatever way it is that you see Him clearly, make sure you're paying attention to it so that others might be blessed and know that whether it's through your actions or how you encourage them with your stories of how God is working in your life, that He is powerful, He has a plan for you, and He is sustaining you at every level. If we can finally come to this dependence, it will drive us to humility. And when we find ourselves humble before God, this is where we can act out of true worship, true service. And this is where we find the blessing and prosperity that God has promised. Count on that. He wants to make you prosperous. He wants to make you the person that He has created you to be. Beautiful, good, right, and working well in relationships. Will you throw your life into the hands of the One who cares and loves and has all the power in this universe to bring you that blessing? Pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for those attributes, those glimpses that You give us in Your Word. We thank You that we can bank, we can depend on who You are and what You are doing in this world. God, I pray that You'd motivate us to be dependent on You, to be conscious of that dependence, and to live a life out of service out of that dependence. We thank You and praise You.